Let's open our Bibles to Lamentations chapter 3 this morning. You may have them open already to this great chapter. Lamentations chapter 3 this morning. Last week we looked at Jeremiah and his lament over his city being destroyed. We talked about anchors of adversity, the anchor of mercy and the anchor of compassion. We're going to look at a third anchor today. But Jeremiah is really turning his adversity into a praise song. We ended last week with, "Great is thy faithfulness." And Jeremiah is taking his being, his mind, his soul, and fixating it on God and placing his trust in the never-changing attributes of Almighty Jehovah. And despite the worst of times, and this was the worst of times, Jeremiah shows that a person can give thanks in everything. And of course, we asked ourselves the question, can we? I was talking to my neighbor this week, and he's been sick for most of the week. And he was telling me about thanking the Lord in his sickness and that he needs to do that more often. And he was discussing that with me. It spoke to me that he was saying that. God allows events into our lives. And Jeremiah knew this event was coming. I mean, he had prophesied about it. In some sense, this was not an unexpected event, even though it was a horrible event from the human perspective. Jeremiah finds in a desperate time that his focus went to the Lord. And I think that's the underlying thing that we need to think about and wanting to look at today as we look at the third anchor. At the end of the day, when, as the psalmist said in Psalm 61, verse 2, "From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Can we say that? When we're overwhelmed, we're in the midst of the struggle, in the difficult times, and today, as we look at this third anchor, do we find that God is enough? Is God enough? Or can we take that from a question into an answer, or into a declaration? God is enough. That's the title of the message today. God is enough. And I purposely didn't ask it as a question. I wanted to make it as a statement because that's what Jeremiah declares. Today, in the third anchor of adversity, or amid adversity that we started last week, is we just want to look at this third one today, the anchor of the portion of Jehovah. The anchor of the portion of God. Let's commence today, and we won't reread those prior verses because I think you know them well enough. Let's look at verse 24 today. "The Lord is my portion, saith my soul, therefore I will hope in him." We could probably shut our Bibles and talk about it the rest of the time together about what that would look like amongst ourselves. And perhaps that would be a good exercise. How has God been your portion? How have you seen God be your portion in your life? And you could testify of this. I think we all could. Once Jeremiah remembered the nature of God, his mercies and his compassion, he broke out in praise and faithfulness to the faithfulness of God. These were not words just to Jeremiah. They were not just facts to Jeremiah. They were solid rocks of God's eternal truth. God was merciful. God was compassionate. Despite Jeremiah's despair, the prophet anchored his soul in the perfect qualities of God's loyal love and gentle yet intense concern for his people. But that's not where he stopped. That's not where it ended. In some sense, we could walk out here today, and we could have walked out last week and said, that was enough. God's mercies and compassion. That's filled us to a brim. That helps us in the hard times. That's the answer. But he didn't stop there. He went on, and I think there is this thought that we stop when we say these verses. In fact, I don't say we're guilty, but we always stop at great is thy faithfulness. Rarely have I ever heard anybody quote these verses and quote the next verse. I'm sure I have, but that's where it ends. And again, that would be great, but that's not where Jeremiah stops. He says in the next sentence, the Lord is my portion. Jeremiah must have thought of the promises of God and how the Holy Spirit communicated to them. And I want to show you a few promises real quickly. We're going to look at a few verses today. That's probably what's going to take the most time today. But Jeremiah, look at Jeremiah chapter 1. I'm going to show you three passages real quickly. I want to show you some of the things God had promised to Jeremiah long before this happened. And I'm thinking to myself, Jeremiah must have thought of these when he said, the Lord is my portion. Now, I haven't explained to you what I think that means or what that means. But as at the outset, I want to look at a couple of the passages or a few passages about the promises of God. Look at Jeremiah chapter 1. Let me read 17 through 19. Jeremiah 1. So Jeremiah is right before the book of Lamentations. So just one book back. Verse 17. Thou therefore gird up your loins, or in other words, if we could say it this way, gird up this area, put your belt on. Right here. Get up and get going is what the idea here is. Gird up your loins. Be prepared. Arise and speak unto them all that I command. Do not be dismayed at their faces. So God is saying to Jeremiah, you got to go say this to these people who aren't going to listen to you. Don't be discouraged, lest I confound thee before them. For behold, I have made thee this day a defense city, an iron pillar, a brazen wall against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they will not prevail against you. For, here's the promise, or a couple of promises. What does it say? I am with you, saith the Lord, to deliver you. I think that's a promise to Jeremiah, that he would go through this time, and although the persecution would be intense, God would deliver him and be with him. Look at chapter 3, verse 23, Jeremiah 3, 23. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills and from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord, our God, is the salvation of Israel. There's a promise. God would be the salvation for Israel. Jeremiah, thinking about these things when he's watching his city, thinking God will be with him, thinking God will be the salvation for Israel. Lastly, chapter 23 and verse 3. And let me just read a few verses here. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. See if you can catch which promise is here. Jeremiah 23, verse 3. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries which I have driven them, and I will bring them again to their folds, and they will be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they will fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king will reign and prosper and execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord, our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall be no more, say the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all the countries which I have driven them, and they will dwell in their own land. It brings chills to my body. It really does this morning. The hope is in Jesus, the branch. There's the promise. And while this has not been completely fulfilled because Jesus hasn't set the kingdom up yet, there's coming a day that it will happen. Friends, Jeremiah knew the promises of God. He had been told them long before Lamentations had been written. You're back to Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah experienced God's mercies and compassions. He perceived also God's hand in his life, so he could say, God is my personal portion. The word portion means, and this is in your notes, I won't want you to miss this today. The word portion means a share of something, possession, part. And often in the Old Testament, when the word is used, refers to the land being Israel's, hear me out, inheritance. So when you track this word in the Old Testament, we find that the word has an idea of meaning the inheritance of the land for the nation of Israel. Now, could it be? Hear me out. Could that be part of what Jeremiah was saying today? Did you hear what I said? I just read to you in Jeremiah 23 that the promise to the remnant was that they would come back to what? The land. Through the seed, the righteous branch, which we know Isaiah also talks about. Is Jeremiah, I'm putting this out here, is one of the aspects that Jeremiah is saying is, I believe in the promises of God that he will fulfill his word. He is my portion and he will provide our land back to our people through Jesus Christ. Yes. Yes. Today, one of the greatest battles in the church is that the nation of Israel will not have their land in the future. That's been spiritualized and made out to be that's the church. It's the church and it's a spiritual promise and it's not Israel itself. I'm saying today that based on God's word, Israel will come back to the land. And God, as Jeremiah's portion, is, and I'm not saying that's his only aspect here. Listen to me today. What had just been destroyed? The land. Jeremiah thinks about the mercies and compassions of God. And he says, on that basis, we will not be consumed. In other words, the remnant will be saved. If they weren't going to be consumed, Jeremiah is thinking that they're coming back. He's been told they come back. His land at this point is what? Desolate. You think Jeremiah, as he's sitting there lamenting, and in this point in his life, he's facing this adversity, this disaster of his people being taken into captivity. The temple has been destroyed. The gold and the silver stripped. The palace destroyed. Zedekiah's eyes been plucked out. His kids killed in front of him. All those things that we read. That land has been pillaged and just ravished. He says, this is what he's saying. You, God, and all of your promises, including the land promise, everything you've said, you are my portion. Every single word you've said, God, I believe it. But there's more. Turn to Psalm chapter 16. I only think that's an aspect of it. And I'm surmising that's an aspect of it. But I think there's a lot more. Look in Psalm chapter 16, because when we speak, the scriptures in the Old Testament speaks of the Lord being the portion. He talks about the Lord being the portion of the faithful one. Of the faithful one. Jeremiah had been faithful. And he had been into the pit. He had been persecuted. He had been threatened with his life. And listen to this. Psalm 16, verse 5. Psalm 16, verse 5 says, the Lord is the portion of mine inheritance and of my cup. Thou maintainest my lot. The Lord is the portion, is the possession, is the part. It is the share of everything of mine inheritance. Psalm 73, verse 26. Psalm 73, 26. I'm just giving you a sampling of where this word is used in showing that God is the portion of those who are faithful, of those who are trusting in him. Psalm 73, 26. My flesh and my heart fails, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 119, verse 57. Psalm 119, verse 57. Thou art my portion, O Lord. I have said that I would keep thy words. In Deuteronomy chapter 32 and Jeremiah chapter 10, God's people are called God's portion. The Levites never received any actual land. You remember the tribes? How the tribes each got sections, but the Levites were never given land. Because Numbers 18, verse 20 says, God was their special portion. I find this fascinating. That's Numbers 18, 20. I find this fascinating that a lot of this scripture has to do with land. Not all of it, but a fair amount. One of the high priests I found, you might remember him, his name was Hilkiah. I know that's one we don't mention very often, Hilkiah. You know what his name means? You ready for this? God is my portion. Let me say it this way. Here is what Jeremiah is saying. This land may have been destroyed, but God is my portion. My people have been decimated, but I still have God. And that's all that matters to me. So let me ask you by way of question this morning as you go back to Lamentations, according to this verse, answer this question. What was Jeremiah's allotment and portion according to this verse? It was God. Spiritually, Jeremiah believed that God would be his refuge. God was his sufficiency. Just as the Levites trusted God to provide for their daily needs. Listen to me about the Levites, because you're going to miss this if you don't hear this. If the Levites didn't have land, how would they have food? Right? Those tribes were given portions of land so they could farm it. And from that farming, I'm going to use this as an example, the chickens and the cows and the animals that we have today, and we think about, that we get our milk and our eggs and chicken and whatever, beef and pigs for pork and turkeys for turkey and et cetera, et cetera. We go, we have the land and we work it and we press, put the vegetables and the seeds in the garden and the fruit trees produce. Okay, Levites didn't have any of that. So you know what God said? I want you to trust me to be your portion. I will provide for you. And of course, he directed the other people to provide for the Levites. And some of the sacrifices, some of the parts of the sacrifices were saved just for the Levites. So it was like God was saying to the priests, and the Levites were the priestly tribe, those who took care of the temple and the tabernacle. He was saying to the Levites, trust me. And I believe, I could be wrong, because my memory can get a little foggy sometimes, but I think the first fruits, part of the first fruits, the bringing of the first fruits, was to go to the Levites. And some of the tithes go to the Levites. So here we see that just as the Levites had to trust God to provide for their daily needs, Jeremiah is trusting God to be perfectly sufficient to meet his every need. That's what it means that God is his portion. That God would sufficiently meet whatever needs Jeremiah had. Did Jeremiah have some needs at this point? We don't know. I don't want to read into the Bible too much. But certainly, after a decimation and an army coming down and pillaging, food. And we know because they tried to force a famine on the people. Jeremiah might have faced famine. He might not have had food on his table for some days. I don't have official word on that, that says a verse of that, but we could at least surmise that was the goal of the Babylonians, to surround and famine out the people. Now, friends, as we think about that, as we sit here today, what does it mean for us as believers that God is our portion? Let me tell you a couple of things that I thought of immediately. Number one, God is everything that we need. I sure think we are, or we often think that we need a lot of stuff, don't we? And I know that one of the hard things here is we live in America and we have access to everything everything you could ever imagine. You all know this. We don't need to go over this. I have everything I need. But yet, isn't it amazing? I still think I need other things. I wonder today, friends, do we view God anything like that? Like literally, God is what I need every single day. He is that portion. He is that allotment. He is that which will, as I wrote in the notes, never be insufficient for us. You know what's insufficient? Our bank accounts. Or at least we think about it that way. You know what's insufficient? Food. You go to the grocery store quite often because you think you're insufficient. You know what? God is never insufficient. You know what's insufficient? Our cars. And ineffective at times. Other things. In other words, everything that's material is wasting away. You know what? God never will waste away. He's never, unlike my vehicles, defective. Yet we struggle, don't we? Seeing God as our portion. Because we lack the faith to trust Him in these times. Jeremiah, even though he was in despair, believed God was his portion. He is not overbearing. God is not overwhelming in the sense of he's not going to force you. He's not going to force you. He's not going to make you a robot, so to speak. He's not going to, and now he overwhelms us with his grace and his mercy. That's not what I'm talking about. He's not going to overbear and say, I'm going to make you think that you are my portion. No, he wants us to make that choice every day. God, I need you. Dependence. Jeremiah, when he said these things, he had really not a whole lot to depend on, for sure. And so it's harder for us because we have so much that we can try to depend upon. Which is going to lead me to something else later about adversity. But before I get to that, I want you to think of the food pyramid. You know the food pyramid? I don't even think this thing is worthwhile to even look at a whole lot. But it's that USDA approved chart which shows the recommended amount of types of foods that we should eat. And ice cream doesn't really exist on it. So that's the first problem, right? Amen? The chart is full of portions, isn't it? Remember that pyramid? It's got the grains and the eggs or the, I don't even know, milk and whatever. And the fatty foods are the smallest portion. Isn't that what it is? Or the wrong kinds of fats. And I know there's right kinds. Okay. That chart is full. You're supposed to take a certain amount of portions of each of that. And if you follow it, great. The claim is man-made that your nutritional needs will be met if you follow the guide, follow those exact little triangular pieces or parts of the triangle. Let me say that again. The claim by the chart and by the USDA is that your nutritional needs will be met if you follow the guide as you eat your meals. Did you hear that? The food portions will meet your needs. God is our portion, and He meets our needs. I'm afraid that more Christians believe in the nutritional chart to meet the needs than they believe that God is their portion to meet their needs. He will not fail us as our portion. He will not falter as our portion. He will uphold us by His word. He will sustain us and direct our paths. He will guide us, and His presence will be with us. And you can take some time to think about each one of those this week. Every character trait, every part of His nature, every one of His perfections, and every facet of His being is our portion. But do we actually partake of it? each and every day. Let's apply this to Jeremiah's day. Jeremiah remembered that in the midst of his pain, it was the Lord that would fulfill and keep him. As Jeremiah's portion, God would not fail him. The portion was settled because God doesn't change. You want me to tell you something? The USDA chart, which I don't even know is really followed anymore a whole lot. And I think they've changed some of that chart, if I remember. I believe they've changed some of it. I've seen some nods. You know what never changes? God is a portion. And Jeremiah believed that the portion was settled because he believed God doesn't change. He believed in his unfailing mercies and his compassions. You think Jeremiah's plight changed overnight, by the way? Do you think the next day after Jeremiah wrote these things down and believe, you know, saying, I believe these in my despair, do you think Jeremiah's situation got better? Do you think the city got rebuilt the next day? Did the people come back the next day? People died the next day? The smoke still in the air, probably, the next day? You know what? Jeremiah, I've read, at the end of his life, was given, or at this point in his life, history tells us that he was given a choice to go to Babylon or stay in Jerusalem. He chose to stay with the people who were left. And there were some people, the poor people were left. He chose to stay with the poor people. But he was soon abducted, according to history, what I understand, taken to Egypt by Jews, and that's where he died. And the reason that the Jews took them to Egypt is they did not want to have Nebuchadnezzar come and get them another time. Basically, the Jews took Jeremiah, they took him to get out of there because they were afraid Nebuchadnezzar was going to come back another time and try to get more people. And so they ran the opposite way. Let me tell you, what am I saying? Jeremiah's situation didn't seem to get a whole lot better. Jehovah, as we think of Jeremiah and his and the portion here, and to us, Jehovah was his completion. It's what he needed. It was nothing more and nothing less, despite the judgment, despite the punishment, despite the death, despite the destruction, despite the discouragement and the pain. Jeremiah literally rested in God himself. His character? Absolutely. His mercies? Yes. His compassions? Yes. His everything? Yes. God was the prophet's portion, and that was enough. And let me ask you today, is God enough as your portion? Even on shaky ground? I wonder if we could ask Jeremiah today to tell us about this. What he would say. Well, we don't have to ask because he wrote it to us. Ask Paul, ask Peter, ask the Lord Jesus. You know who the Lord Jesus found was his portion? His Heavenly Father. And Jesus went through the worst. All of these truths, Lamentations 3, that the Lord is his portion, all of these truths led Jeremiah to make the grand and logical conclusion. Look at the end of the verse. He says by his soul, his whole being says, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, here's the conclusion, I will hope in him. The word hope is the same word hope in verse 21, same Hebrew word. And Jeremiah declared that his recollection would cause him to have hope. Now, reiterating the characteristics of God himself, he concluded that his hope was in God himself, not in Egypt, not in Babylon, not in Assyria, not in any other country, not in his own people, not in the king, not in anybody but God. So he said, I'm going to hope in him. Let me remind you what hope. We mentioned this last time. The word hope means to anticipate, to wait expectantly, to look forward. It has an element of waiting around for something to happen. And at the heart of the word is trust in God. So let me ask you today, if Jeremiah is hoping, and if this word means that, it's waiting for something, let me ask you, what was Jeremiah waiting for? What was Jeremiah waiting? He says he's hoping in the Lord, and if it means to wait, to tarry for something, and if it's trusting God, what was he waiting for? I'm going to tell you what I think he was waiting for. He was saying, I'm going to wait and trust until God's promises are fulfilled. You know what? Jeremiah never lived to see the promises fulfilled. You know what this is? Hebrews 11 faith. Looking for a city. Looking and waiting. You know what Abraham never saw? Do you know what Noah never saw? Do you know what all of these prophets never saw? They never saw the prophecies fulfilled in the coming of Jesus Christ. But they believed. They waited. And do you remember? You remember in the first part of Matthew? There were some people waiting. Simeon and Anna. And you remember which one of them said? And one of them was, well, I can't remember if they were both on the older side, but one of them for sure was waiting. And they were so excited because of what? They were so excited because before they died, they were waiting for the consolation of Israel. You know what they were able to see? The fulfillment of the waiting of Jeremiah. And now it's not all been fulfilled. Is the remnant's not back yet completely? The kingdom is not all set up. The righteous branch is not on his throne. But they saw the fulfillment of the first coming of Jesus Christ. But most of these people never saw that. But they believed. That's amazing. Now what is our job? What is it for us today? As we see our world crumble, as we see adversity in our lives, as we see struggles and we have them, friends, we wait and we trust he's coming again. Will we see him? I don't know. Because it's not my job and any of your job to say when this is going to happen. But we believe it will happen and we wait. But we don't wait just sitting around twiddling our thumbs. We wait expectantly in trust that God will fulfill his word. Just like Jeremiah, he says, I will hope in him. So Jeremiah placed his expectancy and his trust in Jehovah's nature. In the midst of the agony, God's mercies flooded him. In the midst of the anguish, God's compassions refreshed his soul. In the midst of the pain, God was the prophet's portion. But it was one thing, as we conclude today, it was one thing for Jeremiah to speak of the anchors of God's mercies and compassions and portion. That was one thing. But during this spiritually dry time in the nation of Israel and in Judah's history, and in this Babylonian onslaught of his land, I'm going to ask you this question. Do you really believe Jeremiah was actively seeking God's mercies and compassions? It's one thing to say it, right? He wrote it down. Hey, we say a lot of things. Doesn't mean we actually believe it or we live it. So I'm asking you today, did Jeremiah truly believe this in his own life? Let me read Lamentations chapter 3, verses 43 and 44. I'm going to listen to this. 43, so slide down to 43 and 44. Listen to these words. Thou, I think he's speaking of God, has covered with anger and persecuted us. And I think that's meaning judged us. Send us through this judgment. Thou hast slain, thou hast not pitied. Thou hast covered thyself with a cloud that our prayer should not pass through. I think he's talking about the nation as a total package here. Did you catch this? You know what this is a picture of? God is saying to his people, I basically cut you off. So much that I have become inaccessible by your prayers. in some sense, God was invisible to his people. He was very visible that he judged him. But do you remember what the people said in Isaiah's day? Has God forgotten us? Has God forsaken us? Where's God? Now, we know it was their problem, but that's the way it, to them, he came across at this point. That's not God's fault. That's their fault. But that's, at this point in the people's lives, they must have been saying, where is God in all of this? Now, they've had every opportunity to find God through all of this, through the prophet's revelations and through the prophet's offering, come back, return, repent. But at this point, it almost seemed like, and perhaps to Jeremiah, up to this, prior to his declaration, he's saying, God, where are you in the middle of all of this? So let me ask you this question. Let's apply it to our lives. How do we respond in the times when God seems so distant? And I'm going to offer two answers. And I want you to turn to Psalm 77. Because I'm going to give you an illustration of another man who felt exactly like I'm describing. Psalm 77, and the first thing that we need to do when God seems distant, or it seems like it's a dry time, it's a desert, it's barren, it's difficult, it's agonizing. Where is God in this? Have you ever been there? It's not that we're necessarily doubting a belief in God per se. We're just saying, God, you're not revealing yourself to us. And that's what it sounded like here to these people. But here's a man who we would say is a believer. Listen to how he struggles. His name is Asaph. You ever heard of him? Psalm 77. He wrote this psalm. And I want you to listen to his words. Because you might think, well, Randy, Pastor, you've fallen off your rocker. Would anybody say this kind of stuff? Listen to this man. I cried unto God with my voice. Chapter 77, verse 1. Even unto God with my voice, and he gave ear unto me. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My sore ran in the night and ceased not. So his troubles were very difficult through the night, which the night is a picture of the hard times. Okay. My soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Thou holdest mine eyes waking. I am so troubled, I cannot speak. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I commune with my own heart, and my spirit made a diligent search. Look at this. Here was his response. Will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? You can't tell me that Asaph wasn't at least thinking, wondering where God was. And he was doing everything right. He was calling out to God. And to me, it seems like he's wondering, where are you, God? Unless I'm misreading this. But there's more to this. Look at verse 8. Is God's mercy gone? Now, Jeremiah remembers God's mercy. Asaph says the opposite. Where is your mercy? Has his promise failed? Wow. Hath God, look at verse 9, forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in anger shut up his tender mercies? But you gotta believe there's more to this story, right? Now, if we stop there, you'd be left hanging, but you know there's more to the story. So Asaph is going through trouble. He is struggling to find God. He is crying out for God. He's wondering where God's mercies and grace, even if they're in existence anymore. He's wondering if God's promises have failed. But he doesn't stay there. And I said, this is my infirmity, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. You know what he's going to do? He's going to do what Jeremiah did. He's going to remember the past. And watch how this sweat changes. I will, verse 11, remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? And I'm not sure why there's a question mark. I think that's a statement. Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed the people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Can you relate to Asaph? His cries are lifted up to the Lord to hear and to respond, and for at least a spell of time, God doesn't respond, or he doesn't hear him, and he wonders where God has gone. He's going through a time where it felt, I think, like God had cut him off, maybe withdrawn his favor, verse 7. Will he be favorable no more? God's mercy seems to be missing. His promise seems to have failed him. Had for God forgotten to be gracious? His anger stopped his mercies. And these are what Jeremiah was resting in to Asaph for this spell in his life. God had gone missing, and it wasn't literally missing, and he desperately is searching for them. Look at verse 6. My spirit made a diligent search. And that's like searching for a treasure. But I can't find it. So where does Asaph look to find God? He couldn't, can I say it this way? Find him in that moment. In that present moment. So where did he go? He says, oh yes. God, I remember you worked in the past. I remember you redeemed my people, Jacob and Joseph. I remember your mercies. I do remember your works. I remember your wonders of the past. It was years ago. I wasn't even around for those things, Asaph must have been saying. But I know they're true, so I hold on to them. He finds him, verse 12, when he meditates on the work and the doings of God. It is in our trials, then, that actually we can see God in new ways. To be honest, friends, do we see God in fresh and new ways, generally speaking, when life is good? Yeah, I'm not saying we don't see him. We do. Don't get me wrong. But it's actually in the adversity, right, that we can find God in fresh and new ways. Why is that? Let me ask you a question. Be honest with me, and I'll be honest with you. Do you cry out to God, God, I need to find you. Help me when things are going good? Do you really spend the same amount of time when things are going good searching for God and things? No, you don't. Now, we still search for God, but when it gets desperate, right? When the things get hard, what do we start doing? God, help us. Show us yourself. I want to see you. Work in this. I'm not saying that you don't cry that out to some extent when it's going good, but when it's desperate, when it's time. And what do you do? Hopefully you remember the last time when it was lean, the last adversity, and you remembered how God helped you through that time. Was your mercy there? Yes. I saw it. I remember that. You remembered it was God who worked in your situation. You can actually see, listen to me, you can actually see God, and I put quotation marks, easier in time of need. I hope you caught what I just said. You can see God more clearly in times of need. Now, there are some times where you wonder where he is, like Asaph. But if you start remembering, you see him. You can find God easier in trials because you are actually looking for him in the trials. Number two, back to Lamentations. Let's close with this. The second thing that we need to do when it seems desperate, when it's quiet, when it's hard, we think about the past. Number two, according to Lamentations 3, verse 25 and 26, we need to wait on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. Verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Jeremiah could expectantly hope in the Lord because he not only, and did he not, remember God's past work towards his life, his mercies and his compassions. But he realized God would be good to those who wait upon him. And we do not like to wait. I don't care if you're male, female, young, or old. That is not a natural thing to sit around and wait for anything, especially in our society, where everything is fast food, fast service. Amazon gets it in the next day. And what happens when we don't have things go our way? How many times have you been in the McDonald's line and you check yourself at the McDonald's line and you get up to that thing and they hesitate for 30 seconds and you start complaining? I'm serious. Or you get up to the window and they're not done with your order, right? Come on, be honest with me. Of course, most of you probably don't go to McDonald's, but you get the idea. And 30 seconds goes by and you start, come on. Where's my ice cream? Going down the road. Abby keeps me in line when she's riding with me. She always has something to tell me about why a person in front of me might be going slower. She always tells me, maybe that person can't see very as well. Maybe that person's older. Maybe that person, and she always has an excuse or reason why that person will be going slower than what you, Dad, wants to go. We're always in a hurry. Okay, I am. We don't like to wait. What does this word mean? The word good here. It says the Lord is good unto them that wait. The word good has multiple facets to its meaning. It include economic or material good. It can include abstract goodness such as, so you can't quantify it. Something good is something pleasant. Okay, that's abstract because how do you define pleasant? Your definition of pleasant might be different than my definition of pleasant. Some of our pleasant definition is coffee. Others, it is not coffee, right? We think that's pleasant and good, right? A good cup of coffee, certain flowers people like, certain animals you like, it brings you pleasant and good things. But it's abstract. It changes. It's beauty. It's quality or expense. It's moral goodness. These are all definitions. It's technical, philosophical good. God's goodness, I think, is a combination of it all. All of it. Material goods, his good, everything. It's all about it. That's what's good. The Lord is good in every way that he shows that way. Whether it's the mountain, or it's the food, or, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That's a spiritual. God's goodness is a limitless supply of all of his bountiful blessings and mercies. His grace, faithfulness, and power are all part of his goodness. And just like Jeremiah was doing, we need to declare praise and rest and wait in the assurance of what God is going to do for us. While everyone experiences God's common good and common grace, to the person that seeks him, to the person that waits on him, their soul will become overwhelmed by how Jehovah manifests his goodness in the dark times. How did God show his goodness to these people, friends? And how would he? What would waiting look like? How is this going to end? Well, let me tell you, God showered his goodness to these people and to Jeremiah because he promised a remnant would survive. And they did. He allowed the people to come back to Judah. And they did. He protected a portion of his people during captivity and blessed them as they came back to do what? They rebuilt the walls of the city. And they rebuilt that temple. He protected them from their enemies while they were doing that. God was good to his people then. His ultimate goodness, though, came when his son, Jesus Christ, was sent into this world. God has truly been good to all of us. To those that wait, the word wait implies patience, expectancy, and an ever-present looking toward God's future work through his plans and program. So what was Jeremiah waiting for? It says, therefore will I, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him, and I think he's applying that to himself. What was Jeremiah waiting for? He was waiting for a resolution for his people and their plight and the future coming of the Redeemer who will make all things new again. In Jeremiah 50 and 51, we find Babylon would be destroyed. But let me read Jeremiah 50, verse 20 here as we stop for the day. Jeremiah 50, verse 20 says, and just a couple pages back, Jeremiah 50, verse 20, this is what Jeremiah was waiting for. In those days and in that time, saith the Lord, the iniquity of Israel will be sought for, and there will be none, and the sins of Judah, and they will not be found. I will pardon them whom I reserve. I will pardon their sin. In Jeremiah 50, verses 44 through 46, there, and I won't read them, there was the promise that Cyrus would send the people back. Jeremiah was promised by God to his people in chapter 31, he would have a new covenant. There would be a new covenant for his people. And I want to read Jeremiah 33 because this is the crowning promise that Jeremiah waited for. Listen to me as I read Jeremiah 33, verse 14. Behold, the days will come, saith the Lord, that I will perform the good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he will execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days, Judah will be saved. Wow. Jeremiah waited patiently and expectantly for God to fulfill his promises and his word. Quoting from Dyer in Lamentations commentary, because of this, Jeremiah resolved to wait for God to act, bringing about a restoration and blessing to his people. He could trust God despite his circumstances because he now understood how inexhaustible was God's supply of loyal love. What can we learn from this today? Well, you know what? Let's let Jeremiah answer that. And I think we can apply it to us, to our lives. At the end of your notes, I have a few check marks that show what we can learn, what lessons can be learned during adversity. And I'm just going to read the verses for you. Because, once again, you should never stop reading a section without finishing it. Because if you keep reading, you find out some incredible things in the rest of this chapter. And I'm just going to read a portion of it, but let me list you off a few things that Jeremiah learned that I think we can apply to our lives. Look at verse 26. The first lesson that we can learn is we can wait on God and hope in his salvation. Jeremiah said, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. Number two, we must recognize the brevity of the trial. Look at verses 31 and 32. The Lord will not cast off forever. In other words, you know what Jeremiah believed? God's people would not be cast off forever. I just read it. He was going to save Judah. The trial would not last forever. Verse 32, but though he caused grief, yet he will have compassion according to the multitude of his mercies. Our trials will not last forever. Number three, we must see that though there is grief, God will distribute his compassion and mercies. And that's also verse 32. We must, number four, understand that God doesn't delight in giving his children affliction. Look at verse 33. For he doth not afflict willingly, nor grieve the children of men. In other words, I don't think it's God's goal that he just sticks people. And I can tell you that he didn't want to judge his people. That was not his first choice. He didn't want to judge his people. He wanted his people to follow him. I don't think God necessarily delights in sticking it, in judging. God wants us to follow him. That is what we should be doing next. Those who are afflicted wrongly, God both sees it and doesn't approve of it. I'm thinking of those who, you know, like Jeremiah. I don't know that I can find reason that Jeremiah himself, who believed in God, should have been part of this affliction. But he was. But you have to remember, God will take care of it in the end. Look at these verses. Verse 34, to crush under his feet all the prisoners of earth, to turn aside the right of a man before the face of the Most High, to subvert a man in his cause, the Lord does not approve. In other words, when people are afflicted and it's not the poor and it's not their fault, that's not, I mean, obviously God allows man to make choices. God will have the ultimate say in all of those. That's what he's saying. Next, we must trust that both the blessings and judgment come from the hand of God. Verse 37 and 38. Who is he that saith, and it cometh to pass, when the Lord commandeth it not, out of the mouth of the Most High proceedeth not evil and good. In other words, everything is a result of the hand of God. Under his watchful eye. God's not missing today that you and I are going through adversity. God did not fall asleep when his people were being judged and forgot them. In fact, it was exactly the opposite. We must turn our hearts back to the Lord and admit when we have sinned. Look at verses 40 and 42. Let us search and try our ways and turn again to the Lord. Verse 42, we have transgressed and rebelled, thou hast not pardoned. In other words, there's a admittance that Jeremiah said, my people has done wrong, we must come back and repent. By the way, the only way the people will return to the land is when they come back in repentance, and that will happen in the future. Then the last thing is, we have to praise God in the trial. Look at verse 41. Let us lift up our heart with our hands unto the God in the heavens. We have a lot to be grateful for, don't we? I want to say that I'm grateful for these three anchors in the midst of this adversity. His faithfulness. His mercies, his compassions, and that he's our portion. And I hope today that you can say with me, great is his faithfulness.